We have been in a series on the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Series is called flawed because a number of reasons. First of all, the schedule has been flawed. We've been doing some parts on Wednesday night and some parts on Sunday night. The preacher is definitely flawed. You have no idea. But mostly, the Corinthian church is flawed. And that's why Paul spends more time writing to these people than anybody else he writes to in the New Testament. We learn a lot about it from Acts chapter 18, which tells us how Paul started this church. He stayed there 18 months during his second missionary journey. It's quite significant. He worked with Aquila and Priscilla, his friends, as a tent maker, and he did that for a very specific reason. He didn't want to rely on the Corinthians, who were new. They were just coming into the church. He didn't want to take money from them to preach the gospel to them. So he first went to the synagogues, but when many of the Jews turned him down and wouldn't listen to his message, he went to the Gentiles. And that led to this wonderful, but sometimes tense thing, a multicultural church of Jews and Gentiles, made up of both groups. And Paul faced a lot of opposition there from all kinds of sources, but God gave him this promise. The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. He said, Paul, don't you be afraid. You speak. Don't you hold your peace. My goodness, I want pastors in this generation that are not afraid and speak up and hold not their peace. I'm grateful that our pastors use wisdom and they don't look for arguments and whatever, but when the chips are down and the word needs to speak, aren't you glad for our pastors that speak and preach the word of the Lord? And God said to Paul, if you'll do that, I just want you to know I'll be with you, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Those words still push me and motivate me. I have much people in this city. Now, Paul stayed there 18 months, but he was a church planner. He was a missionary, so he moved on, and after his departure, this church developed some pretty serious issues, and this is where we draw our title. They became quite spiritually flawed. So first he writes 1 Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians he deals with a lot of problems that they're facing and that they've created, because sometimes even church people can create their own problems. Would anybody say an amen? Not for yourself, but for somebody else in the room. And Paul was overjoyed to hear that God used that first letter to cause the majority of the church to repent, but then he found out to his dismay that false teachers were still influencing a minority of the church, and that small segment of the church was rejecting his apostolic authority. And so that's why he writes 2 Corinthians. It's in response to those developments. And in this second letter, he defends his ministry and once again tries to help this flawed church, and hopefully that'll catch you up to where the rest of us are. By the time Paul writes the words we're going to study tonight, he's on his third missionary journey, and one of his focuses this time around is to receive a special relief offering for the poor Christians back in Judea. He had done this before in Acts chapter 11, and he was happy to do it again. And it's no doubt significant because this kind of giving, receiving offerings for special needs, it was part of Paul's ministry, and it's no doubt significant that Paul is the only one we know of that remembered and quoted what theologians call the forgotten beatitude of Jesus. You know the beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount, but here's the forgotten beatitude. Paul said, I have showed you all things, how that laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, Paul quoted what Jesus said. Nobody else quotes this. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We live in a consumer-oriented culture, and everything seems to be focused on what we can receive and the benefits we can get. Paul said, Jesus told us, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so Paul is challenging the Corinthian church because he's taken up a special sacrificial offering for people back in Judea. And that's important for several reasons. I won't spend time here, but there was a genuine need back there. A famine had devastated the churches in Judea. And Paul felt that since the Jewish believers, they were Jewish that became Christian first in Jerusalem, since they had shared spiritual things with all the rest of the churches, they shared the gospel, then Paul felt, well, it's only right for us to help them with carnal things, with physical things. If they gave us the greatest gift of all, we can help them with an offering. And Paul also knew that if the Gentile churches, like the one in Corinth, if they were generous in their giving and helped the Jews, it might silence the jealousy of the Jewish churches because the Gentile churches were growing large. And then Paul had promised, I'm going to help the needy. He promised that early in his ministry. He had a heart to remember the poor, he said. And then he just knew that giving one to another, helping meet needs, it would strengthen the unity of the church. And mostly, I think Paul knew something that we have proved at CCC over and over and over and over again, that when the church gives globally, God always blesses locally. And he knew that the Corinthian church needed God's blessing. So tonight, if you'd allow me for just a few moments, I would like to celebrate some givers tonight. I'd like to celebrate the givers in this great church because you not only bless the ministry of the gospel here in Fredericton and here on our church campus, you bless the ministry of the gospel around the world. Now, unfortunately, Corinth, they weren't CCC. They might have been CCC something like Corinth Capital Church or something, but they weren't this CCC. And Paul's appeal to them to give had basically fallen on deaf ears. And he knew they were missing out on a blessing because they were living selfishly without giving. All the churches in Macedonia, a Roman province, they had eagerly responded to this special appeal, but not Corinth. And so he writes, and Paul doesn't pull punches when he writes. So here he goes. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying, asking, begging us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not just as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So here's what Paul just said. Let me bring the King James English about 400 years forward. The Macedonian churches, they understood if God has poured out on us his grace, the only appropriate response would be for us to give back into his kingdom. And Paul said they gave an offering, a generous offering, in spite of their own circumstances. A lot of times people want to blame their circumstances. Well, I can't give. I've got bad circumstances. I've got poor circumstances. But Paul said these people gave in a great trial of affliction. But more than that, even out of that trial of affliction, they gave with genuine joy. He said it was out of the abundance of their joy. And then he said, this is so important, their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Through their generosity, through their giving into the kingdom of God, they actually broke the curse of poverty that had been on them. You think, well, that's kind of spooky or cerebral or whatever. There are people in this congregation seated in this building right now, and I've had conversations with them, and they said, I gave my way out of debt. I gave my way out of that trial. I gave my way out of that circumstance. It works. Paul said they gave according to their ability. He said they gave to their power, but also he said they gave beyond their ability. They gave beyond their power. They did something that everybody else would have thought is insane, that they put God first in their finances, and they gave, but God blessed them. Paul said they prayed us with much entreaty. They actually asked, can we give so the need could be met? And then mostly, Paul said, they didn't just give themselves. He said they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us. They not only gave money, they gave themselves to help. They gave themselves into the kingdom of God. No, it's not all about money. But tell that to the grocery store when you go tomorrow. It's not all about money. Can I have this bread? They'll say, no, this part is about money. Oh, you're tense. Okay, that's good. Well, let's consider some more then. So Macedonia has responded graciously and generously and liberally, but not Corinth. And this is a church that has spiritual gifts, and this is a church that has all kinds of apostolic ministry, and this is a church that has all kinds of power in their worship. And Paul said, yeah, that's all good, but you're missing something important. He said, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence, spiritual gifts and everything else, and you abound in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. He said, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. We'll catch that up in a second. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes, your sakes, he became poor, that through his poverty we might be made rich. And herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Let's pull the King James 400 years forward into today. Paul said it's not enough to abound in other areas. Even if you've got spiritual gifts, even if you're a great worshiper, even if you join us and you sing at the top of your lungs and you're friendly and kind, Paul said that's not enough if you don't abound in giving. He said, see that you abound in this grace also. He said, the forwardness of others, the sacrificial giving of others should motivate us. I am so moved when I am in mission fields. And I was in Fiji, I can't even remember, a few years back. And they take up offerings by holding big bed sheets. And people come dancing around as they worship and throw their offering into the bed sheets. So you see all these crumpled up because the economy there is not blessed like we are here. You see all these crumpled up bills and these coins and whatever. But the amazing thing is people will come up dancing and shouting, and they'll take off their shoes and throw their shoes into the sheet because they don't have any money, but they know somebody could maybe sell their shoes and give it to the church. I watched more than one man come up and dance around that bed sheet that the ushers were holding and take off his suit coat and his tie and throw it in because that could be sold for something and the money could be given to the kingdom of God. I watched some ladies come up and dance around that shouting and praising God and take their purse and throw it in. I hope they took out the credit cards first. But probably knowing those people, they didn't have credit cards like you have five in your wallet. She just gave what she had. And then another lady came behind her. And I watched there. Of course, I'm a crier. So I was just weeping and trying to take a few pictures. And that impacted me because we are so very blessed in Canada. I know we can point at 1,000 problems and we can get all messed up on politics and all messed up on the economy and the job market. But do you understand we are in the top 0.5% of the entire world in our standard of living? I just want to tell you, God's been good to us. And that's why this church responds the way they do when we give. And Paul said, the forwardness of others, the sacrificial giving of other people like that should motivate us. Paul said, you know what? Talk is cheap. That's what he's saying. Talk is cheap. You can say how much you love Jesus and how much you love truth and how much you love his church. But if you don't give, Paul said, giving proves the sincerity of your love for the Lord. And then he gives his punchline. Jesus had a little bit of riches in heaven. He became poor so that we might be rich. So since everything we have comes from him, maybe, just maybe, we should use our blessings to bless his work here on earth. See, Paul says, he says something really important, and you would miss it if you don't know the background. He said, I'm going to give you my advice. Last verse, he said, this is necessary. It's expedient for you. You began before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. He said, a year ago, you promised you were going to give. A year ago, Corinth, you promised you were going to get involved, but your good intentions never came to fruition. You said, I'll give. You said, I'll help, but it never came to pass. And see, he's basically saying, Corinth, it's been a year, and these people are dependent on your generosity, and the kingdom of God is dependent on your generosity, and it's been over a year. And I don't want to get in your face, but I would say, how long has it been for you? How long has it been since you gave into the kingdom of God, since you gave into mission, since you blessed the kingdom of God with everything God's blessed you? Is that in your face enough? Maybe you can turn to your neighbor. No, I won't do turn to your neighbor on that one. Turn to your neighbor and get them to open their wallet. Yep. Chapter 8, verse 13. Paul said, I just want to be clear here. I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened. I'm not asking you to give so that some other church can have it comfortable and you'll have a tough time. I'm just asking for an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want. He said, this giving thing is cyclical. Right now there's a need over there, and because we're all one family in all God's kingdom, we're going to give here to meet the need over there. But there may come a time when they're going to need to give to bless you, that the church is going to need to give to bless you or your family or your need. He said, I'm just asking for an equality. As it is written, and he refers back to manna in the Old Testament. He that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. He's not suggesting that the church in Corinth gives so that other churches can take it easy. He says abundance and want, it's a cycle. Right now they have need of us, but in the future we may have need of them. And even if that never happens, he says this. He said that there's going to be, when you invest financially in the kingdom of God, God can bless you with blessings you could never afford. You have no idea the blessings God's really given you. Some of us, we should be in the hospital right now, but God intervened through a prayer meeting and we're doing okay. Some of us, we might not have the health or the strength to be here, but the Lord touched us. Some of us, we have no idea the blessings God has poured out on our children and our grandchildren. And they're blessed because we gave into the kingdom of God. And he uses manna as an example. He said, those who hoarded it lost their surplus. And that happens so many times. People are trying to, well, I got to pay my bills and I deserve a vacation and I need blah, blah, blah. And so what they do is they try to hoard it and they lose it. But Paul said those that gathered in that manna, they only gathered what they needed, but they had plenty. God looked after them. This is amazing to me. He said in verse 20, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Let me just tell you something about our church, which is the same as this church. Even in apostolic times, apostolic leaders were very careful in how they handled money. Paul said, we don't want to be blamed as we're carrying this offering to Judea. It wasn't a one-hour flight. They had to make a long journey. And so Paul sent another well-respected leader with Titus to collect this offering so that nobody had to handle finances alone. And Paul realized, notice the last verse, he said, it's not enough for us to have financial integrity just in the sight of the Lord. We want to have financial integrity in the sight of men. Just this past week, Pastor conducted our annual business meeting. We have a massive attendance at business meeting every year. I know you were here in prayer for many hours before. How many people were here? 27. Thank you to 27. That's just over double the 12 disciples. You know why there's a low attendance at business meeting and a high attendance here? Because our pastors handle what they're doing for God very well with transparency, and everybody's so thrilled and happy, and the work of God is going forward, and we thank you for that. It's wonderful. And you can still come to business meeting, by the way. But anyway, that's beside the point. Now, it certainly seems strange that Christians would need to be encouraged to give. That's just weird. That Christians who have received eternal salvation, Christians who have God's church to fellowship with, Christians who have other Christians that pray for them and preachers that preach to them, it seems weird to Paul and to me and to the council of Scripture that Christians would need to be encouraged to give when God has already given so much to us. But you see, this church in Corinth was a flawed church, and they were always distracted by their own issues. They didn't realize that giving opens a door to blessing. Paul said all sufficiency in these verses. So he's about ready to give him a crash course in giving 101. I'm going to give it to you in a nutshell and we'll move on because some of you are starting to hyperventilate. We're not taking an offering. That's already been done. Verse 6 of chapter 9. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, but he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, somebody forced you, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Turn to your neighbor and say, with a fake smile, that's me. I'm a cheerful giver, but we do take money from grouches and critics and everybody else. God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you have always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. Paul just said something that we often say. God doesn't bless us to increase our standard of living. He blesses us to increase our level of giving. It's so very important. And whenever we give, and I'm not here to ask for an offering here. I'm here to celebrate givers because when I look at Corinth and then I look at CCC, I see a different kind of a church. I see people that have embraced the joy of giving to the Lord. And I know it's not everybody, so if this is you, prepare to have your toes stepped on. But for most of us in this room, this church delights in giving. We've never had a missionary here that we haven't blessed. We've never had a guest here that we haven't blessed. We've blessed churches and buildings and all kinds of ministries all over the entire world, literally. There are churches in Australia and Singapore and China and the Philippines and all through Europe and all through Central America. My goodness, the work in Guatemala, because Brad Thompson and Lynn Jewett are from here and Gina's from here. I tell you what, that work has been so blessed by this local church. All Brad has to do is walk in the building and we just go, here, take this. It's amazing. It's amazing. Here's what we know. Here's how we live. We're apostolics. I know we're weird to you, but here's how we live. We understand that when we give, the law of the harvest goes to work in our lives. And here's the law of the harvest in a nutshell. You can only reap if you sow. You don't sow, you don't reap. It's the same on the farm as it is in your bank account. You only reap what you sow. You sow sin, you're going to reap sin. You sow righteousness, you're going to reap righteousness. You sow generosity into God's kingdom, God's going to give back to you. In fact, he says, if you'll bring your tithe, I will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There won't even be room enough to contain. That's the only place in Malachi 3 in all the Bible that God challenges us and said, prove me. Everywhere else, God's always proven us. But in that verse, he said, you prove me. You give to me, I'll give to you. Let's have a contest. I've been playing that contest for nearly 60 years since I was just a little tiny kid. Let me tell you, I have never come out saying, well, God, you sure owe me. God has blessed me so abundantly. I am beyond grateful. I am so thankful. And I'm in a room full of givers tonight. And we are grateful for the blessing of God that rests upon us. But you only reap if you sow. And you only reap what you sow. But here's the truth of the harvest. You will always reap more than you sow. That's dangerous with sin. You think, well, I'll just dabble in this sin. But you can reap more than you sow. But the good news is, when you put it into God's kingdom, when you give into God's kingdom, he blesses it and multiplies. Now, here's the truth you need to know. You always reap later than you sow. If you've got a garden, if you don't have a garden, you're like me. I've been trying to keep Beverly from having a garden for 40 plus years. In fact, I will confess, it's the pulpit. You're supposed to tell the church, tell the truth in church. And so I will confess that I have mowed her garden a couple of times to keep it from growing. I just want to confess that. I feel so much better having that. Now, it wasn't vegetables or anything valuable. She was trying to plant a flower garden, and I didn't want it there, so I just kept mowing it till it went away. Pray for her. It was in a bad spot. We're so grateful it's gone. I am so grateful it's gone. You always reap later when you sow. This is true in the garden. If you pop a seed in the ground, don't come back tomorrow looking for your carrots. They're not going to be there. Don't come back tomorrow looking for your crop of corn. It's not going to be there. You always reap later than you sow. You always reap in a different season. Again, the law of the harvest applies to the way we live. You reap, you sow some sin, and you're going to reap a bad crop. You say, well, it didn't hurt me. It didn't affect me. I don't see any consequences. You always reap later than you sow. And it will come. But the great news is you sow into God's kingdom with your time and your talent and your treasure. You always reap later, but you will reap. And you always reap in proportion to what you sow. And you only reap if you persevere until the harvest. If you quit halfway through, it doesn't work. But you can persevere in your giving to God's kingdom. And this is true. You can't reap last year's harvest. You can only reap this year's harvest. You got to work for that harvest, and you got to put it in the ground. That's the law of the harvest. Everybody say the law of the harvest. So giving, brothers and sisters, is one of the greatest adventures that any believer can have. You're robbing yourself if you're not giving. And again, I'm not taking an offering. They didn't ask me to take an offering. They would have hyperventilated if they had asked me to take an offering, because this would be kind of tense. But I'm not taking an offering. Here's what you got to know about apostolic people. If the word says it, we want to deal with it. If the word says it, we want to obey it. So, we just talk about the word. So when you give, God's miraculous math goes to work in your life, and it's amazing. So we need to move on, because there's people grabbing for paper bags. So here's a heart checklist for giving, okay? So here we go. Give generously. What's that mean? You give and do your best at every opportunity. Give generously. Give systematically, because if you don't have a system for giving, you'll never give substantially. You need to have a system. Maybe it's once a week. Maybe it's once a month, whatever it is. But you need to give systematically. But then also, it's a privilege and a pleasure and a delight to give spontaneously, that you're ready to step out in faith and give when the need is presented. Give sacrificially. You give beyond your ability if you want to see God's ability. And when you give beyond your ability, God will step in and you'll see his ability. I love this one. Give discreetly. There's all kinds of people that give and let us know it. There's all kinds of people that do good deeds and make sure it's posted on Facebook. There's all kinds of people that do all kinds of weird, wacky things. But in the church, we give discreetly. When we give our gift to a missionary, we don't say, and so-and-so gave the biggest offering. And so-and-so gave this amount. We just give discreetly. No individual gets the credit. The church gives, and God gets the glory, and that's how it works. Give progressively. This is wonderful. Give progressively. Stretch yourself a little bit. Don't lock yourself in. You know, if you're given the same 10 years from now as you're given tonight, you probably haven't done this, but you can stretch yourself and give and let God bless you. And finally, give cheerfully. We already read that. And enjoy watching God keep your books. It's wonderful. If Revenue Canada can keep an eye on your books, surely you would let God keep an eye on your books. It's amazing. What a privilege that is. So let's move on. Some of you getting uncomfortable. Verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, it not only is going to meet the need of those Christians, our fellow brothers and sisters in Judea, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Now, I know the wording's 400 years old, but hang in here. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they, the people you're giving to, glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution, your gift, your offering unto them and unto all men. Watch this. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. And then Paul ends with, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That passage, I know, is a little bit of a tongue twister, but it contains a powerful, powerful principle. Paul says, your giving not only meets a need, it supplies the want of the saints, but it results in many thanksgivings unto God from those you helped. From that mission field you gave to, from that church that you helped and lifted up. Paul said, they give glory to God because they received the gift, but they pray for you. Please hear me. Please listen. He said, the people you bless with your giving, the churches you bless with your giving, the missionaries and the leaders you bless with your giving, they give glory to God. They're not looking to give you a lot of credit. Nobody's going to put your name on a big post and plaster it all over social media. That's not how apostolic giving works. You've heard the story of the little old lady that was praying for her groceries, and she would pray on her back porch. You've heard this story, and she kept praying, oh, God, supply my need. I'm out of groceries. God, I need groceries, and please, God, I need groceries, and I've been faithful, and I've given my tithe. I've supported the missionaries, and please, I need groceries. And so she had an atheist neighbor that hated her. And so he heard her praying on her back porch, and that was bothering him that this lady believed in this God that he didn't believe in. And so he went to the grocery store and bought a big truckload of groceries and brought it back and set it all on her back porch. And so she came out the next day, and he heard her over there. Oh, Jesus, thank you. You supplied my need. God, this is a miracle. You supplied all these groceries for me. Thank you, Jesus. And he jumped out of the bushes. He said, that wasn't your God. Your God's not real. I went to the store, and I bought those groceries. That wasn't your God. She just started praising God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You met my need. He said, wait a minute. You didn't hear what I said. I bought those groceries. I heard you praying yesterday. I went to the store. I spent my money, and I bought those groceries. That wasn't your God. That was me. She started worshiping God again. She said, oh, Jesus, thank you. You provided my need. You met my need. You provided a miracle, and you used the devil to pay for it. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody want to be like the devil? No, don't raise your hand, okay? See, here's the thing. You give. Paul said, those people, they're going to glorify God. They're not going to glorify you. You just did what they would do. You gave, and God used your gift to bless them. But watch this. He said, they're going to glorify God, but because they're so grateful, they're going to pray for you, and you don't know what prayer from a sincere soul on the other side of this planet might do for your family. You don't know. So you think you're just given a gift in an offering, and it gets mailed by our office to headquarters, and they send it to a far-flung mission field, and some church is built or some conference is blessed, and people are saved, and people are blessed by the ministry of the Word of God, and you have no idea. You thought you were just given money. And they glorified God. They had a celebration. Look, we got our new building, and it's not very much. You wouldn't even want to go to that church because it's so humble, but they're thanking God for it. They will glorify God, but they will pray for you. Jesus blessed the people that provided for this building. Jesus blessed the church back somewhere in Canada that sent this gift. I have lost count, literally lost count of the hundreds of times I've walked into a church or a conference or some meeting somewhere here in North America and people come up to me. I've lost count of how many times I've been on the mission field. We watch CCC every week, Pastor Raymond. We watch CCC. We pray for you. How's Pastor Jack? How's Pastor Matt? How's Pastor Alex? How's that man that comes up to the front and blah, blah, blah? You have no idea. And they pray for us. Now, you may look with your North American kind of attitude and say, well, we're way up here and they're way down there. You have no idea about that. When some of those people go to prayer, miracles happen. When some of those people go to prayer, the devil is put to flight. And we've got people like that praying for us all around the world. And some of it started because this is a missions-minded, missionary-sending, missions-blessing church. That's why we get that prayer. And some of them are no doubt watching right now in some weird time zone, and they're up in the middle of the night because they connect with us every week, or they'll watch this message later. And I thank every one of you for praying for our church, because we are blessed because of your prayers. You are not less than. You are not just somebody we forget on the other side of the world. We are one body. We are one family. We are blessed to be in fellowship with you, and we're so thankful for you. Oh, my goodness.
I knew that part would mess me up. So us blessing them actually results in them blessing us. Because giving, brothers and sisters, is a circle that originally begins with God. He gave first, he gave most, he gave best. And that's why Paul ends this little paragraph with, and thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I'm not a giver because I came up with the idea. I'm a giver in response to the God who gave everything for me. I'm so blessed to be part of his kingdom. I refuse to pay every other kind of bill and not invest a cent into his kingdom. I refuse to take a cushy vacation and not invest something into his kingdom. I refuse to have the nicest and newest of everything and not invest in his kingdom, because when I do, I'm just saying, now thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Oh my goodness. We're going to change gears. But here's what I know. I've said it multiple times in this series. We've just been teaching through a series, but I'm amazed at the way the Word of God just kind of touches down where we need. So I'm just confident somebody needed a little instruction or a little correction or a little inspiration tonight. Would you lift up your hands and at least thank God for his unspeakable gift to us? We didn't deserve Calvary, but he died on Calvary. We didn't deserve a resurrected Savior, but he came out of the tomb. We don't deserve the Holy Ghost, but it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We don't deserve any of that, but he gave it to us. No wonder this is a giving church. No wonder these are giving people in these seats tonight. Oh, I thank you, Jesus. I'm sorry, I'm stuck. You know I'm stuck. Would you lift up your hands and just thank him one more time? Thank you for the little sweet ladies and the precious men across the seas that pray for our church in all kinds of countries. They can't even pray for you in English, but God hears them in their language, and he pours out blessings on us because we're connected. It's one church around the world. Thank you, Jesus. Let me hasten to a close tonight. More than anywhere else in his epistles, more than anywhere else, Paul becomes very personal in 2 Corinthians. He tells things about his life in this letter that he doesn't tell anywhere else. He opens his heart and he bears his soul to this church that he loves so much. He knows he's writing to a flawed and divided church. He knows that some of them, and he weeps over them, some of them are being seduced by false teachers who are making false accusations against him. He knows that there are false prophets and false people that are even causing some of the saints to resist their pastor's voice. He weeps and he mourns over some of them that are, they're dabbling in immorality, and their life is possessed by that, and they think it's okay because God hasn't smote them with judgment yet. And it pains Paul to have to address all of this, but he knows it's necessary for their own good. You hear me very carefully. Paul is not defending himself personally. He's not on some kind of ego trip in this letter. He's not defending himself personally, but he is defending the ministry and the authority that God has given to him. He refuses to get in a competition with other ministers. He refuses to promote himself. But this letter is different than anywhere else. But because of all the lies that are being told, and because of all the damage that is being done, he is forced to break down and break his own policy and tell this church the truth. But he's Paul. His humility is so striking. He will not emphasize his successes, and he's had many. He's the most traveled, the most productive, the most successful missionary of the first century, and he will not talk about his successes. In fact, in this letter, he'll actually talk about his sufferings. He will not boast about himself. He will only boast about what God has done. When this letter, 2 Corinthians, was read to that church in Corinth, the church that promised they'd give, but they never followed through, the church that defended their immorality and didn't want anybody to judge them or preach to them, boy, we're living in that generation.
Don't you touch what I'm doing, or I'll call you every name in the book and I'll plaster you all over social media. That's the generation we're living in. You need to pray for your pastors every single day of your life, because they're trying to shepherd the church through an evil, ungodly age. And yes, it is evil, and yes, it is ungodly. And if we're going to have godly kids and godly grandkids, we better get a grip on the apostolic message and the apostolic power, and we better hang on to it with a death grip, because these are the last of the last days and the end of the end times. When this letter was read to the church in Corinth, anybody with a brain, anybody that was the least bit honest or sincere, it must have brought them great shame that they had gotten caught up in criticizing their pastor, Paul, the apostle that had brought them the gospel. And so many of them had got caught up in just yak, 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 and criticize and gossip and malign Paul's motives. And so many of them had got caught up in that. And when this letter was read and Paul bares his heart, it must have embarrassed them. Although Paul will not fight to defend himself, he will certainly fight to defend the church. He realizes there are satanic forces at work. There's satanic forces behind, and here's the names he calls them: false brethren, false accusers, false teachers, false prophets, false apostles. That's everywhere in his writing. And they have infiltrated the Corinthian church. So this is not just a personality clash. This is not just a leadership conflict to negotiate. This is spiritual warfare. And Paul is ready to go to battle. He's angry at the devil because the devil has dared to lay his slimy finger on the people of God. Paul is not fighting those people. He's not fighting. He said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood," but he's ready to do war against the spirit world that holds God's people in all of these false mentalities and these false ideas. And so we will change gears for this last moment, because Paul leads right from a special offering and all of his talk about giving. Because, see, he knows that giving breaks the throttle hold of materialism on the people of God. And so he's talked openly and very plainly, and he's challenged them about their giving, because he knows that they live in the decadent, sensual Roman Empire, and it's so easy to get busy paying their bills and doing their life and doing all of the stuff that they want and not think about the kingdom of God. And so he challenges them, but he realizes the spirit that would make them so lax in that area, the spirit that would make them so unconcerned, the spirit that would get a hold of them, that here's what they would think: I go to the church for the benefits the church gives me. There is no church if we can't pay the bills. There is no church if we can't support the men and the women of God that lead us. There is no kind of a church. And so Paul's challenging them because he wants to break that crazy mentality that sees them. And he wants to break the mentality of immorality that has seized others. I can do whatever I want. God's not judging me. I must be fine. God's grace, God's mercy. He wants to break that. And so here's where he's going to end in this section. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not fleshly. They're not earthly. "But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." That's a strange sentence structure, but it's very powerful and important. Here's what Paul's saying: you cannot fight spiritual battles with carnal weapons. I address some people that you're degreed. You're very smart. You have careers. You run businesses. I give all credit to you. But let me tell you, you cannot fight spiritual battles with carnal weapons. You're not smart enough to go up against the devil. You're not strong enough to go up against the devil. You're not popular enough to go up against the devil. You've got to have a connection with God if you're going to win the warfare in the spirit in the last day. Paul had done battle with the so-called wisdom of men when he started the church in Corinth. And now this pseudo-intellectualism had reared its ugly head once again. And it's on Instagram, and it's on TikTok, and it's on Facebook, and it's on Twitter or X or Y or Z. It's everywhere right now. It's this pseudo-intellectualism that tries to deconstruct the Christian faith and the church and the ministry and the Bible and the nature of God. And let me tell you emphatically, we don't care one whit what anybody says about that. All that matters to us is this. All that matters to us is this. All that matters to us is this. If the Bible says it, we're going to grapple with it. If the Bible says it, we're going to obey it. If the Bible says it, we're going to submit to it. We don't care that you think you can deconstruct 2,000 years of truth. We don't care. You don't control us. You don't boss us around. We are the church. We're going to be kind. We're going to love people. We're going to do whatever we can to reach into our culture. But we are not letting culture get a stranglehold on the church and tell us, shut up, sit down, and take a back seat. We have the Word of God and the only saving message. It is time to go to war. And if you're going to war with people on Facebook, I doubt your Christianity. But if you'll get on your knees in a prayer meeting and go to war in the spirit, that's what helps. Stop fighting with your backslidden kids. Stop arguing with your backslidden grandkids. Get on your knees and go to war in the spirit. Say, I thought it was bad when he was talking about money. Now he's yelling. Let me tell you something. Paul realized exactly what he was fighting. It wasn't the faces of the people in the church in Corinth. It wasn't the people that ran the Roman Empire or ran the city of Corinth. It wasn't them. He realized exactly what he was fighting, and he recognized exactly how to fight it. You don't fight by posturing yourself on social media. Would you stop in Jesus' name? That's an embarrassment to the church of the Lord Jesus that you're arguing with everybody that disagrees with you. Would you stop that? Well, if you disagree with me, I'll just block you. Oh, that's mature. If you disagree with me, you can just unfriend me. That's real mature. Would you stop? That is neither the time nor the place nor the space to do that. Get on your knees and pray for your city. Get on your knees and pray for your family. Get on your knees and intercede for a nation that has lost its way. That's where we fight. Spiritual weapons can pull down any kind of strongholds. Here's what Paul says. Your spiritual weapons, when you go to prayer and you fight in the spirit, you can pull down imaginations. The Greek word there means a mindset. And this is the part that influences and affects human intellect. It puts false information. Colleges and universities, they've done this for generations, and we're seeing the terrible fruit of it now. It puts false information in the minds of people. We get some poor young person that takes just one too many college classes, and now they're an expert on theology better than the Apostle Paul or their pastor. It's just false information, and the problem is they filter everything else through it. And Paul said, you can't fight that by getting into an argument with them. What you got to do is you got to go to prayer and pull down that imagination, that mindset. It affects their intellect. Their intellect is poison. He said, spiritual weapons can pull down high things. The Greek word is hupsoma. It's literally just pride. It's human will, human stubbornness.
I have a right to do what I want. Who are you to tell me what I should do? It results in a false sense of self-sufficiency. By the way, this is the very same word that the devil used when he said, I will be like the Most High. It's a satanic kind of pride, and it infiltrates human beings. And you can argue all the day long. You are never going to pull that down with an argument. You are never going to learn enough scriptures to quote to pull that down. But if you will go to prayer, you cannot fight carnal battles. You cannot fight spiritual battles with carnal weapons. You got to pray. He said spiritual weapons can pull down thoughts, noema, temptations. These affect human emotions. It creates feelings that deceive people, feelings that justify sin, feelings that justify attitudes and behaviors. Well, I feel all right. Well, I still feel God. Well, I still feel saved. And their feelings are lying to them because they've been overcome by this tactic of the enemy. But the good news, folks, is Paul said, you can go to prayer and you can get a hold of the Word of God and you can pray the Word of God over your kids, over your grandkids, over your spouse, over your family, over your church, over your city, and you can pull spiritual strongholds down. But here's the thing, and I'll close here tonight. Paul told the Corinthians, it's a tongue twister in the King James Bible, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Let me pull that 400 years into the future to today. Paul said, you go to battle against these strongholds in the lives of others. You fight because it's eternal souls we're fighting for. Have in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. You go after it. If you know they're disobeying the word of God, if you know their soul's in jeopardy, you go to war for them. Don't fight with them. Fight for them. Go to prayer and fight for them. But then he said, this is so strong. He said, when your obedience is fulfilled. He said, you go to battle against these strongholds in the lives of others, but only after you've submitted to God. Because Paul's writing to Corinth and they're messed up. Paul said, you don't have any spiritual authority if you're entertaining sin in your mind. You don't have any spiritual authority if you're spouting all the same junk that they're spouting in the world. Paul's basically saying this, you can't pray your way out of what you have disobeyed your way into. If you're living in disobedience to the will and the word of God, you can pray all you want, but it's not going to help because you've disobeyed yourself into that area. You can't pray your way out of what you disobey your way into. And so Paul challenges them. I've got a couple more scriptures, but I'm not going to go there tonight because I just feel the challenge of the Holy Ghost in this room. I know this is different. I know it's teaching on a Sunday night. I actually called Pastor. I don't know if I've ever done this in all these years and said, is this okay to teach on a Sunday night? Because it's so really critically, eternally important to have a church that can fight in the Spirit. We've got a wonderful church. As far as I know, as far as I can discern, I come home from trips and I come here. And by the way, if you're new here and you've never seen me before, that's because I'm the least faithful member they've got, probably. But I am here. This is my church. And I love these pastors that lead us. I love these saints of God. And I've been part of this church for half of my life, literally. And I'm so grateful for this congregation. I'm so thankful. And I know this is different, but God is calling the church to spiritual warfare. He's calling us to the secret place. He's calling us to get real and get serious and get honest before him and be transparent before him. Spiritual warfare doesn't mean you go around mad all the time. Spiritual warfare doesn't mean you carry a chip on your shoulder against everybody you meet that's in sin. No, spiritual warfare means you love them enough, you care for them enough that you're not going to fight with them. You're going to fight for them on your knees in prayer. And I'll just be honest here. Kathy, come on back and play something. I don't know that we're going to need all the music, but there's far too much fighting with people. There's far too much talking against people from the church today. And there's far too little fighting for people in prayer.
And that's why we've got this climate that we've got into. If you think the church is just going to sail through this generation and nobody's going to criticize us, wake up. We live a standard of godliness and morality that they find distasteful and repugnant and stupid and silly and idiotic, and they will come for us to criticize us. But when they come against you, would you stop fighting back with your carnal words and your carnal social media and your carnal intellect? Would you stop that? Would you do what they did in the scripture? Would you do what our elders taught us? Would you go to prayer? Because prayer can pull down strongholds. And I'm just here to tell you, we're going to need some strongholds pulled down in the nation of Canada if we're going to survive in this ungodly era. This is an era where morality has been turned inside out and upside down. Politicians are passing laws that actually persecute morality and persecute common sense and persecute the church. And so it's an era very much like the first century church faced. I've got good news for you. If they survived, we can survive. If they thrived, we can thrive. If they had revival, we can have revival. If they reached people, we can reach people. If they saw an in-gathering, we can see an in-gathering. We are not a different church. We're the same church as the book of Acts. We've got the same power, and that power, so much of it lies in prayer. I know this is the weirdest Sunday night message you've ever heard in your live long life, but I'm asking you to jump to your feet right now, lift up your hands in the air, and pray for something. Pray for someone. Pray for some family member. Pray for some friend. Pray for some workplace. Pray for some kind of college class. Pray for some kind of schoolroom. Pray for somebody somewhere. Wouldn't it be awesome if your friends landed here in an altar and they joined you in the apostolic church? Wouldn't it be great if your precious backslider came back to God and found their way to an altar? Let me tell you, God's given us a secret weapon. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not arguing them back to God. It's pulling down strongholds. We're going to need a little help here. Reach over to somebody by you. Put your hand on their shoulder like a big football huddle. And would you begin to pray with them? Would you begin to pray beside them? Would you begin to pray for them in Jesus' name? Lift up your voice. Not weak prayer, not silent prayer, not casual prayer. Lift up your voice and pray. There are some spiritual weapons let loose in the church of the living God. There are some spiritual weapons let loose in your life through the power of the Holy Ghost. If there's somebody unsaved in your family, you need to pray. If there's somebody that's strayed away from God in your family, you need to pray. If there's somebody that you love and they aren't saved, you need to pray. You may be the only connection that they have to God. You may be the only connection that they have to truth. You may be the only connection that they have to church. My goodness, there's a special intercessory burden in this place for backsliders. If there's a backslider that you love and they've strayed from God, they may be in your family, they may just be a friend, or you may just have them in your heart right now. But if you know a backslider that you are praying for, that you are interceding for, I wish you'd step out of that pew, and I wish you'd come to this altar, and I wish you'd stand here and go to war for them. You've already tried to argue them into it. You've already tried to argue them out of it. Would you go to prayer for them? Would you go to war for them and just pray in the spirit right now?
If you need something from God yourself, you can get it in this place tonight. If you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God is here by the power of His Spirit. And all around you, there are people that are praying in the Spirit. So it's a perfect place to receive your deliverance. It's a perfect place to receive the Holy Ghost. It's a perfect place to receive your healing. It's a perfect place. Thank you, church. Look at this. Thank you so much. Would you one more time lay your hand on somebody? There's people here that are brand new to all of this. Would you lay your hand on somebody and go to war for them? Would you lay your hand on somebody and pray God's blessing on them? Would you lay your hand on somebody and work in the Spirit? Pray in the Spirit. Intercede in the Spirit. Reach in the Spirit.